Everybody likes a title. Dennis. How can we become more converted? How can we become more converted? We just spent a few weeks ago with Passover and the Spring Holy Days. After observing these events, we might think we're doing really good spiritually. We might feel that we are free from sin and cruising right along to the kingdom of God. But what if we were to really sit down and examine ourselves and go over some things we still need to work on this coming year? We need to check ourselves and see. To be converted means to be changed from the normal ways of human beings. And you have to lead a new spiritual life and thoughts, too. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1 through 7. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This means to continue in this new way of life, to literally depart from the physical death by obtaining everlasting life. To be guided by the Holy Spirit means to be guided by sound wisdom and the love of God. Human beings do not have this naturally. To have to come to have it requires a change, which is truly a miracle. We cannot accomplish it by ourselves. Nevertheless, the accomplishment of such a change is what true conversion means, a complete change of attitude. A holy and spiritual mind must come from God, and alone only God has the power to get it, give to it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, verse 14 through 18, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that's my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." In other words, brethren, we are still full of human nature and are tempted daily by Satan. Let's go on now in verse 24 and 25. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." We all need to change. As the Apostle Paul said, that no good dwells in us. A lot of times, we want to do good, but we cannot perform it by ourselves. We need help. There is a law which governs the converted spiritual mind. Job was a perfect example of a man who was proud of being upright, fearing God and shunning evil. Job tried to obey God according to the ways of human righteousness. According to Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "This righteousness of a man is a filthy rags before God." We know from the book of Job that Job had to repent of that attitude and be humble and brought to repentance. Let's turn to Job. Job 42, verse 5 and 6, the last chapter of Job. We're reading out of the New Living Translation on this. "I have only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." This came at a time when Job was finally truly repentant and humble. If we try to serve God in our own righteous ways and try to raise ourselves up in God's sight, then we need to be truly humble and repent and turn our life around like Job did. In Romans 7, verse 5, "The passion of sin, which are according to the law, and does work in our members and bring forth fruit unto death." Let's turn to Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. "Truly the law of God is spiritual, but we of ourselves are carnal, sowed under sin. There is therefore," let's continue now in chapter 8, verse 1, "no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through God sending His own Son to pay for our sins and condemn sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk after flesh, but after the Spirit." We know that God only gives His Spirit to those who repent and are baptized. Baptism is a vow, or a covenant we enter into with God. When you were baptized, you entered into a covenant with God. You should have been baptized only after you have repented of your ways and were willing to turn from them. The act of baptism is a solemn vow to bury the old self. That's the desires of the flesh, the carnal pleasures, and seeking after your own lusts and turning away from that old life. We were then raised. We did not raise ourselves up, but we were raised from that death to a new life dedicated by God. This is all clearly explained in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Yet sometimes we try so hard to raise ourselves up out of the watery grave of death, when we should be depending on God to raise up the new person who is no longer headstrong or follows the old desires of this world, but is led by the Holy Spirit. This is explained in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 6. Our part is now to keep that old self buried and live according to God's will and teachings. We must continue to resist the natural pulls, or we break our vow of baptism. Remember, human nature is still very much alive in each and every one of us. We must keep our guard up. Me especially. But how, brethren? How? Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion, Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Brethren, Satan would love to see our thoughts turn around to ourself again and go back to our carnal desires and let them rule our life again. We must remember that our part of the baptism vow would be neglected, maybe even forgotten, so that God's Spirit will no longer fill each and every one of us. Just remember that Satan hates us, and he's jealous of us, and he wants to destroy each and every one of us. Why? Because we are heirs to the kingdom of God. God's part in this baptism covenant is to supply the Comforter upon repentance and baptism. God did not promise to take away our fleshly desires and our nature right away. This process takes time and work. God promised that when we resist Satan's temptations to live by our human nature and urges, he will draw nearer unto us, and in doing so, he will give us a spiritual mind, his desire, and his nature. This is love in action and is a godly father-son relationship. This active love between God and us must exist forever. But we must continue to resist evil throughout the rest of our lives. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." The pitfall, brethren. We know that some have allowed themselves to fall into a spiritual weak condition and even fallen away from God and his church. They may have allowed themselves to become swelled up with pride and their sin and just slip back into this world. We have to guard ourselves against these pitfalls, brethren, and make sure that we put on the whole armor of God and not lose our footing and our way. We cannot allow ourselves to seek any of the pleasures or the desires of the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. I'll be reading this out of Living Translation again. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, verse 19 through 21, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfless ambitions, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh, actions and attitudes that can keep us out of the kingdom of God. It would be great to make an interesting Bible study on each one of these words and define it and look them up. It really would be interesting. If we struggle with any of these, we need to ask God to help us change and show us how to overcome these. This is why we are supposed to examine ourselves each year before Passover, and especially on the Day of Atonement, to expose, repent, and get rid of those sins in our life so that we can become aware of them. Let's turn to James. James 1 through 10. James 1 through 10. You're reading this out of the New International. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that the friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Oh, do you think that Scripture says without reason that he is jealous, longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brethren, this whole section of verses is one saying one thing. We shouldn't be sinning like the people of this Satan-filled world who don't know any better. We are to resist the devil, the sins, and the pleasures of this world. How can we do that, brother? Here are four steps to help us. There's a lot more, but I got four. Four steps to help us. Number one, we must be humble and repent. We must be humble and repent. How do we become humble and remain humble? True humility will be always accompanied by the thankfulness to God. We know that when we go to God in prayer, that the first thing we should do is thank and praise God. We should be thankful for what God has already done for us by opening our eyes and calling us to repent and baptism, by giving us His Holy Spirit to help us draw even closer to Him and His way of life. We should be happy and rejoice that we've been called and promised a place in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter what position we now hold in God's church or what position we have later in the kingdom. It just matters that we have been given the opportunity to be part of it, to grow, and overcome. Let's turn to Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's go on now in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we should have been saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled. We know that in order to become humble, we must resist being proud or boastful, which is opposite of humble. What we should be proud of is that God has called us. He chose us and wants to help and work with us now and forever. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all his cares upon you, for he cares for you. God wants us to be humble and give him all our problems and cares of this world, and he will help each and every one of us. Our second step, we must let God soften our hearts. We must let God soften our hearts. When we draw near to God, He draws even closer to us. He will put a new spirit and attitude within us. He will replace our stony heart with a new heart and a new spirit. Let's turn to Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. We know that this means we need to quit resisting God and become like clay in His hands, and allow Him to work with us and to change our mind, our attitude, and our hearts. Now I'm going to read this same verse from the New Living Translation. And I will give them singleness of heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. Why does God have to change our hearts, brethren? Why does God have to change our hearts? He goes on to tell us in verse 20 and 21. So that they may follow my statutes and keep my ordinance and obey them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts goes after the detestable things and their admonitions, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, says the Lord. The Spirit of God softens our hearts. And as we come to have the mind of God, we must come to in complete harmony with Him. We can come to in complete harmony with Him. We cannot continue to clash with His will. We must be of one mind, saying, Thy will be done, O God, not mine. We should set out to seek and obey God with all the zeal that we can. Our third point, we must live by faith. We must live by faith. Faith is one of the most important assets that we can receive from God through the Holy Spirit. Read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 4 through 8, 4 through 9. Romans 12, verse 4 through 9. For just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, through many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We can see from these scriptures that faith is a very important part of being a Christian, especially at this end time. Hebrews 11 says, 11 verse 6, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. These scriptures were written many years ago, but they still can be applied to our life today. We know that God can even cause or allow circumstances in this world right now to try us. to see if we fall away. Do we put everything in God's hands and trust and rely on Him? We know that Scripture even tells us that our family and friends might say some evil things about us and turn away from us because of our belief in God. These same Scripture also tells us to have faith, stand strong, and be obedient to God and endure to the end. We're all human. We're all striving to overcome. And we're not perfect, not by a long ways, especially me. We know that only Christ was perfect. What would it take to separate us from God? What would it take to separate us from God? Paul asked this very question in Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or a sword? Then Paul went right on to answer it in verse 36 through 39. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in through Christ our Lord. Paul's faith even encouraged him through everything he had to endure through his life and his ministry, from being beaten for preaching the gospel. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in prison. He suffered ill health for many years. And he was exiled to Tarsus for about 8 years. He endured a lot more than most of us ever gone through. Yet he remained faithful, and he read, and he studied, and still preached. He wrote letters to the brethren and encouraged him, even when he was in prison. God has never told us Christians that this life would be easy. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, we are told, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Do we have enough faith to enter the gate and keep going along the path that leads to eternal life? Our fourth point, we must ask for wisdom. We must ask for wisdom. We know that we cannot have God's wisdom until we fear God, keep His commandments, and walk in all His ways. Let's read Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 7. Proverbs 1. 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding the word of insight, for gaining instruction in wise doing, righteousness, justice, and equity, to teach shrewdness to the simple, knowledge and prudence to the young. Let the wise also hear and gain in learning, and the discerning acquire skill. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The scriptures are trying to tell us that God gives his wisdom through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we are to want to have wisdom, and we are supposed to seek it daily in our prayers and in his word and studying. In Proverbs 4, verse 7, God shows us that his wisdom is only from him. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. How else can we get wisdom? James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all the liberal and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If we seek the wisdom of God by using the Holy Spirit, it should be in bold, faithful, and a trusting attitude. Let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. You're reading the NIV on this. For if we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who have been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's know the conditions under which God will give us wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 8 says, my son, if you receive my words, and my treasure commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Verse 4 talks about seeking treasure. We can remember the story of the California gold rush and how some people sold everything. They had to go out and seek their treasure and their fortune. Brethren, we are to seek God's Holy Spirit, his wisdom, his faith, his law of love, his Sabbath, and his holy days. Just like the people seeking treasure. How can we do this? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. You should know this, Timothy, in the last days there will be very difficult times. Verse 1. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They are ungrateful. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. These scriptures have been written to Timothy many years ago when he was just starting out in the ministry. But they also describe our world today very perfectly. One of the most common comfort chapters in the Bible is Psalms 23. Let's turn there. Psalms 23. I read in the NIV on this. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff that comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we read this, brethren, do we realize what it's saying to us, and do we really believe it? Do we thank God for all the things he has done for us that we may even not recognize? Do we realize how blessed we are to know him and his truth? And to have the opportunity to be blessed by having His Holy Spirit within us each and every day. We can rededicate ourselves to overcoming and growing in the Spirit and the character of God. How can we be lights and example to others? By our fruits, brethren. Let's turn to Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Galatians 5, 22 and 26. I love this chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We are supposed to be serving and helping each other, brethren. We are not to be worried about position, honor, or material possessions. God has promised to take care of us and those things in his time. If we put our heart and our mind into taking care of these things, which he has already given us to do, the most important thing he has given us is his Holy Spirit, his wisdom, his faith, and his love. We are to seek that with a zeal which proves that we really want it. This is more precious than anything else we can receive. What is the easy to understanding direction for salvation? We should know these, but sometimes it's good to put them down in order again. Number one, repent. Repent of all our past sins and accept the fact that God, Christ laid down his life for ours. Number two, be baptized and seek to belong to God. Number three, resist Satan and lay aside our physical desires and our pleasures to do God's work and to serve. After we complete and work on these things, then we'll be able to draw closer to God, and he will be able to draw even closer to us. We need to be growing in grace and knowledge every day, and do not neglect the things that God has given us to do. We also need to serve God with meekness so that we can qualify for the world tomorrow. I want all of us to be there working together, brother. So let's please don't give up. Keep working on getting more converted and drawing even closer to God.